I've been doing vacation Bible school for a number of years here. And you know, the surprising thing this year is I'm not as tired. I don't know why that is, but I was here. I didn't see my friend Sky up on the screen, but he was here, my little puppet friend. I'm Bob Dillard, one of the pastors here. As you know, we've had some news over the weekend of bombing over in Iran, and I think that we should begin in prayer for our nation and our world. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, this is your day. You're in charge. You're in control of all things every day. We do continue to pray for wisdom for our leaders, beginning with our president. We pray, O Lord, for peace to come and the end of all of this that we are experiencing or seeing now by way of television and internet. Lord, you know there are, and we know there are more spiritual powers, more principalities at work here than we are able to see. We do pray, O Lord, for our troops that are over there. We understand there's about 40,000 in the Middle East. We would certainly pray for their safety. And we also would pray for all those civilians, both in Iran and Israel, that they may have security, safety, and in the end, we pray for peace. Again, Father, give all the leaders involved your wisdom. Yes, even as we pray for the leader of Iran. And may every knee bow. In the end, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. So we are back in Colossians. And it's Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry I didn't put the number down of the page, but you ought to know it by now. We're in chapter 2. And I don't have it here. No, there it is. Today in chapter 2 of Colossians, we are beginning in verse 16. And I ask you to stand if you have the opportunity or able to stand. And we pray that in honor of God's word, we would do so. As I read God's word, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Go on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And may we be attentive to his voice as he speaks to us, yet through his word, and as his Holy Spirit is here present with us. I learned early on, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to learn, be discipled well as a still in my teens, 18, 19 years old. I remember something that has always stayed with me. So I hope maybe, as I mentioned to you, you'll keep it in mind. A filter to look at when judging what is it that God is doing. People will base their authority, and I think this is true, I've found it to be true, three main sources they'll look to for authority about God. One is tradition, man and tradition, religion. Another, feelings. Well, I feel spiritual, I feel holy, I feel on fire for God. And another source, the Bible. Can you trust your feelings? No. Can you trust the tradition of men? No. Well, that's where we start with today. When Paul refers to therefore here, he's going back to what has been said before. Now that you've been transformed, you've not just improved yourself or had God improve you on what was already pretty good. No, you were transformed. You were dead in your sins, and God raised you from the dead in the person of Christ. So, spiritually alive. Now Paul gives us not what I consider words of mere encouragement, but a battle cry. Christ has triumphed. He's stripped away the dominion of rulers and authorities. He's exposed them to open shame. His victory is final, and in him the believer lacks nothing. There is no need to seek additional wisdom, no reason to be swayed by empty philosophies. The Colossians and all who follow Christ must stand firm, unmoved by the shifting tides of worldly influence. Things haven't changed. We still have the same influences at work here today. If you were to try to remember the three points, I'll give them to you this way. Legalism, mysticism, asceticism, isms that I know our brother Mike and Brent have mentioned before. Isms. There's usually not a whole lot good in isms, if you pay attention, right? Okay, first of all, you're no longer bound by human judgment regarding religious practices that Christ has fulfilled. Therefore, he says, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The new moon festival, the Hebrew month would begin with the new moon, and they would have a festival. They were always having parties, which I really can't appreciate. I love that about the Latin American culture, too, when we were serving in Latin America. But here's the thing. Always seeking to be renewed in their own heart through the things they were doing. You get the picture? What can I do to improve myself and my standing before God? That they were a shadow of things to come. Who came? Jesus. He's the substance. Jesus is... Everything. That wasn't very convincing. Jesus is...
Everything.
Yeah, see, it was this side I was having trouble with. It could have been this thing in my ear, though, of course. That's right, and I didn't come up with that. That was a good tagline of our pastor Mike, and I appreciated Mike for bringing that up. You know, we talk about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and Mike just brings it down to earth. Jesus is everything. Very true. Jesus makes clear how anything other than worship of the one true God, of course, is placing human tradition above his word. It's idolatry, in fact. And here's what he says about that in in Mark's gospel. We read this. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Isn't it interesting and curious how sometimes the things we can make up rules that we can follow and that have nothing to do with the truth? And here it is. Can we imagine the Colossians saying, Now, how do we prepare to come into the presence of God? They're new Christians. How do we enter the temple? So they focused on external rituals and traditions, such as washing of hands and cups and pots and other items, rather than the true essence of worship and obedience to God. But Jesus is God, for in him the whole fullness, remember Colossians 2, 9 and 10, this kind of a subtitle over this whole passage as well, for in him, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And here we find ourselves in this, Paul addressing them, challenging them to forsake legalism, to forsake man-made religion, self-made religion, and embrace the truth, embrace their new life in Christ. And all the while, what are they doing? They seek to be performance-driven people. They want to be seen by others and then judged by others. If everything looks good outside, then everybody will think I'm fine, and that's got to be great with God. Not so much. Not long ago, I was watching a movie again that I've watched many times in the past, especially around in February, Groundhog Day. Yeah, so you're familiar with it. Phil Collins, right, what a character. And he is an egotist, and he's got a lot of lessons to learn, and I think that's probably the premise is that he has to relive Groundhog Day every day, but nobody else is reliving it. And in the process, he learns things about himself that he doesn't really like. He tries to change himself, and he particularly wants to change himself for the female producer of the show, of his station. Because as time goes on, as he continues to relive the day, he finds that he just cannot get her out of his mind. So he asks her at one point, "What kind of man are you looking for?" She says, "Humble, me," he says, "me. Intelligent, that's me. Funny, oh, that's me. You know, I'm really close," he says. "How can I improve myself?" For us, we can go back to the text and Matthew's gospel of the rich young ruler who says to Jesus, ask Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" You see where he begins? He begins on the wrong foot altogether. And he says to him, to the rich young ruler, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" "You shall not murder." Check. "You shall not commit adultery." Check. "You shall not steal." I think I'm pretty good there too. Check, check. "And you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect," which you can't be, "go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Key words there too. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His heart was the key, and his heart wasn't right. Paul says, why would you want to return to, you've got freedom in Christ that you've never had before. You can go to bed at night knowing that whatever may come, you're with him. You're alive forever with the Lord. And yet you would return to slavery? As he tells the Galatians in chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons," by the way, no law can make that happen, "God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not God's. But now you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He just almost gets to the point of saying, I've just about had enough of you guys. I can't believe this. You should have learned by now. And he is not the first one to have that feeling, because Moses no doubt had the same, we know he had the same feeling about the people of Israel as they were leaving Egypt and as they were out in the desert wilderness. And they were complaining. Am I still on? Yeah. Okay, good. I feel like I'm here, so I figured that was working out. So that's a dead-end street. Can you imagine you're looking for a particular place and you go to your GPS, but you're maybe like me, you don't trust your GPS. I found sometimes this he or she is just not what he or she should be. So the sign says dead-end street, and yet you go down the dead-end street and you think it's got to be here somewhere. And you come back and you go down the dead-end street again, and then you go down the dead-end street again. Do you get my drift? I mean, come on. How many times do you have to do that? Go down a dead-end street before you realize God is telling you something. You're on the wrong street. Duh. Okay. Secondly, he says, don't be misled by human efforts to create false humility and spiritual superiority through human experiences beyond knowing Christ. Verses 18 and 19. Here we find that one example I have of this. You know, mysticism is something that is very hard to nail down. I found this definition, which I'm still trying to figure out what they said. Mysticism classically refers to unmediated, direct, and intuitive experience of the ultimate reality of God. The experience does not come from reasoning or an emotional high. It's not based on what others have said about the object of experience. Okay, so what is it? I don't know. But I have a clue. When I was in college and at the university, that's all I'll say. Yes, in Tallahassee. Not FAMU, the other one. Anyway, I do love the Seminoles. Anyway, that was an experience. I got involved in a Christian community there, and I was a young Christian myself. It was wonderful. We would go out and have a retreat out on the beach, and I remember one time we were having a retreat, and we were all praying. We all prayed individually aloud, and I remember there was a sociology major or graduate student, I don't know, he was there to study us. Because we asked him, I said, we've never seen you here before. Why are you here? Oh, I'm studying evangelical Christianity. Okay, fine, okay. So we're praying, and you know how we pray, how we as believers pray, Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father and so on, it's all very personal, intimate, and it came around to him, and so he felt like, well, I've got to enter in, so he says, oh, supreme being, whoever you are, of the great cosmos. And he went on from there, and we felt so sorry for him because he was clueless. Mystical teachings are said to be secret often, that they're given only to those who can understand them correctly. Now, there's a mysticism, and then there are those who will claim to be Christian mystics. I don't know about that, but I do know what Paul is saying here. Let no one disqualify you, he says, insisting on this asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, with whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. They believed, apparently, and they were bringing this into the church. Remember, Paul is writing to the church. They're Christians who are being influenced by these things. And they believed that they could draw near to God by setting their minds on visions and the veneration of angels. Some say it was, those scholars say it was a syncretic, mystical Jewish Christian practice that they were involved with, influenced by apocalyptic Judaism. What is all that saying? Well, it's saying that when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, I say we, you know, people, they had an elaborate worship, veneration of angels. In texts like the Songs of the Sabbath Sacrifice, angels are central to worship. They had humans joining angels in liturgical praise. Michael and Melchizedek were especially exalted figures and even described in almost divine terms. But adding to Scripture in this way leads to adding to the true sufficiency of Christ. You can't drum up God. He's not your divine butler. You can just go to this one and go to that one, and then finally you reach the top man, and he will get you what you want, because it is really all about you. Totally opposite of the truth, right? Totally in contradiction to God's word. You say, but aren't there angels, Bob? Yes, there are. Bible speaks about them. And if you want to know how angels felt about being worshipped, all you have to do is go to Isaiah's experience there when he saw, had his experience of God. King Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. On all of that, but one called out to another. The angels were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And you know the rest, I think, you maybe have heard. Woe is me, for I'm lost. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He is flat on his face. In other words, these people would not have been able to handle the real thing. In the book of Revelation, John is being told by an angel, do not do that. Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant. Worship God. Do you have to have it any clearer than that? But angel veneration was real. It was real enough that it had to be corrected. And the church emphasized that only God is to be worshipped. Even as it did maintain, and we still maintain today, that angels can be and have been messengers and servants of God. It's in his word. I've had many funerals over the years because I've been around a while. And when I did a funeral at a funeral home on one occasion, I remember I was the last one to speak. Thank the Lord that I would have the last word, because someone got up and spoke at the funeral home. And again, I was often called upon by the funeral directors, would you please do this funeral for us? They don't have a pastor. And I knew kind of what to expect, but this was really unexpected. This person went on and on about angels. And not only that the deceased was going to become an angel, but that there were angels all around us, even now as she was speaking. And I was thinking, oh boy. I was able to speak last, and I'm thankful I gave the gospel. And we kept angels out of it at that point. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you, Paul says. He said, you're letting people influence you who have no clue. That's what Paul is saying. You've got people around you who maybe make you feel less than you know you are, because they've got some knowledge. They've learned something. They've gone to this retreat or another. They've communed with creation, but they've called it something else. He said these people go into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They proclaim to be humble, yet their very words say otherwise. They are instead puffed up. If you make a show of your spirituality, then you show yourself to be unspiritual. It's like if you proclaim yourself to be humble, you're probably not. Our focus should continue to be on Christ, the head and the body of Christ, the fellow believers, to keep us from such error. This is what I appreciate about covenant life. We have a strong sense of small groups, the need for them, of community and community groups, and we have great need for them, and we discover that this is where the church has hands and feet. This is where we love each other. This is where we support each other. And this is how we are prevented from going down a dead-end street. We can be corrected lovingly and admonished lovingly. And we are going to God's word for the truth and not just taking, Pastor Jim Bob's word for it or whoever it might be. This fellow that wrote a great book, and there's a lot of great books, but they don't all work out too well. In our day, and I say in our day, it's actually been some decades past. Again, I've been around a while, but the New Age movement began to take off. And I think it's interesting that that began to take off about the same time as the Jesus People movement. Just enough said about that, only to say this, that it was characterized, that is the New Age, characterized by a focus on personal transformation. I can make me anything I want me to be. It was involved with mystical experiences, blending of Eastern and Western ideas. And for the New Age believer, two people come to mind, Oprah Winfrey and Shirley MacLaine, right? Truth is what? Relative and intuitive. Truth depends on who you are. Is it your truth or my truth? And nowhere do they ask the question, is it God's truth? Is it the word of God? In our faith, absolute revealed truth is in Scripture. God's word. Go here. Find truth. And find the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Paul is involved in trying to help them in those areas. And you say the New Age. New Age belief was not new. Been around since the beginning. We've had these kinds of teachings, false teachings. And they all center around me, myself, and I. Man, nothing new under the sun. Salvation? Well, salvation is self-achieved. Self-achieved. Not by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is self-achieved. And excuse me, but you have to work for it. You got to be reincarnated. You got to be absorbed into this oneness, muck, whatever that is. And of course, we know the Bible speaks of a resurrection. It speaks of a judgment. It speaks of heaven or hell. There's two destinations here. A dear old lady, and I say this very kindly because she was a dear old lady in a church many years ago. Excuse me. She called us up at the office one day, and I was working with another pastor. I was an assistant at the time. And the senior pastor answered the phone. He says, yes, Aunt Mabel, glad to have you back. So, Pastor, I have to tell you something. He related it to me, and we got in the car and drove over to her house as quick as we could. She said, Pastor, I'm asking that my membership be transferred to the Mormon church. Okay, for those of you who don't know, the Mormon Church, Church of Latter-day Saints, is not a Christian church. Christ is not divine. Christ is not God in the Mormon Church, among other things. We got to her house, we looked at the literature and that she had. I said, let me see that one. That one there, it says, How to Be Saved. And I looked at it and I said, hey, Mabel, it says this about Jesus and so on, which sounds right, doesn't it? Yeah. And then it says, and adhere to the teachings of the Mormon church. And that's how you know you're saved. It says, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's something plus Jesus? She said, no, I don't. She said, oh, no, am I going to go to hell? We said, no, bless her heart. Bless her heart. She had already been baptized for three dead husbands. It was terrible for her. The emotional upheaval in her own life, but no, you weren't going to hell because she knew that wasn't right. She said, no, I believe in Jesus. I said, of course you do. But she was influenced by family. I'll give you another example of feelings that came into play. Feelings over scripture that came into play. Same time period, the rise of the charismatic movement. It was wonderful in many ways because it gave us a newfound appreciation for the third person of the Godhead, for the Holy Spirit. It was needed. I think it was needed. But as will often happen, there were some excesses and even unbiblical teaching that was attached to many of them. And there were churches that I felt like this was a visual that I couldn't get out of my mind, that replaced the cross with a dove in the front. You say, well, is that really important? It's not as if they changed their whole faith or that they weren't believing in Christ, but the message was quite clear. It was now the Holy Spirit. And I had those who told me that if I really wanted to know for sure that I was saved, I would need to speak in tongues. Again, unbiblical. That's not in Scripture. We need Christ. We need the head of the body. We need the body of believers to keep us from that kind of error. We need fellowship, community, accountability. Because guess what? Satan's strategy is to separate us and isolate us. We're easier to attack. We're most vulnerable when we're alone. You know, you and I know that, don't we? You've had that on your own experience. When it comes to sin, and sin you've had to confess, that if I just listened to my brother, if I had just been, but that doesn't always happen. We need the body of Christ. We need accountability. The last thing here is, we quickly end, you are free, you are dead to all these things. These self-made, and he uses the expression, self-made religious practices. They're self-made, and there's the real deal, which is Christ. Asceticism is, I give it a hardcore mysticism, maybe, definition. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, it obviously has to do with abstaining from many worldly pleasures. That's one thing for sure, with the aim of pursuing spiritual goals. So there's self-discipline, there's self-denial. I'm going to avoid eating this, drinking this, and so on and so forth. I'm going to forego physical comfort so that I can gain a higher state of spiritual purity or enlightenment. Now, friends, it's one thing for God to direct you to fast and pray. You hear me? But it's quite another for you to say, I'm sure I could get just a little bit more spiritual if I just cut out food or cut out drink and fast. And it's okay to fast for dieting if that's what you're doing. Fantastic. And it's a kind of a good thing to do from time to time, but I'm not the best example. To achieve a higher spiritual purity or enlightenment. See, the goal, the motive is everything. We see this list here, self-denial of food and drink that has the appearance of wisdom, severe treatment of the body, neglect, abuse, self-flagellation, or whipping. Yes, that was done in history, but I got news for you. It's still going on. As a missionary in Colombia, we had the opportunity to go to a small town outside of Medellin. And as we did, we came to find out that the church, there's always a church at the top of the hill. And as you approach the town, you have to go up the hill to get to that church. They had there the church to the fallen Jesus or Christ. And what did they do during Holy Week? They would get on their knees at the town limits and crawl on their knees uphill until they reached the church. The door was open, and on bloodied knees, they would enter the church, go up to the statue of the fallen Christ, and there kiss the statue and, of course, receive blessing. Yeah, you say, well, that's kind of rough. I say, yeah, that's kind of rough. Even tougher, of course, is in the Philippines, where we find people crucifying themselves during Holy Week. again to gain a sense of being higher spiritually. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how do we keep faithful? I like what the Hebrew writer said, lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely. Boy, does it ever. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I have a feeling, because I know Pastor Ken and Amy were at their son Noel's marathon run in Nashville, or whatever. Was it a marathon, or was it 5K or 10K or something? It was a long run. I guarantee you one thing. He wasn't constantly looking to see who was here, who was there, or what everybody was doing out there. He had to finish. He had to be focused. And in this Christian race that we run, we're in the same scenario, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fastening them on our eyes on him, our heart, our mind, that we might endure, right? Slings and arrows that come our way, right? All of that that comes our way. And let me just ask, aren't you tired of checking boxes? And you never have enough boxes checked. You can never have enough boxes checked. I know if I'd only do this or I only do that. If you want to fall on your knees, fall on your knees before the Savior in prayer. Lord, help me. I can't do this. Lord, help me. And remember the Gospel of John 1, 12 and 13. To as many as received him who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's some of the best news of all. We're actually his. I'm sorry if you didn't have loving parents. My parents were very loving, and I'm very thankful for that. And I have learned that whatever my children do, whatever my grandchildren do, my wife and I, we love them. They're ours. We're attached. And they can't help it. They can't do anything about it. We're like glue with them, you know? To as many as received him who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, what? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Was it Nicodemus? How can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? You cannot birth yourself again. You cannot regenerate yourself. There's only one who does, only one who has raised the dead, and he's raised you. If you are in Christ, he's raised you in Jesus. Spiritually so, at the moment, yes. How's the work going? Well, this is tough. I'm still carrying around this old body. That's right. Be reminded of how much you need him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you have given us your word this morning, as we have received this wonderful joy of seeing the children and hearing about Pastor Steve and his work alongside his wife, Kim. We're just so thankful, Father, for what you are accomplishing. And again, as we pray for our world, we understand there's still something even beyond the things that the news is reporting. There are spiritual powers, demonic powers and principalities who are at work against the church today. But again, we know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you for that promise. This morning, if anyone has a question about where they might stand with God, any questions or confusion about that, I pray that you would cause them to ask, to seek you with all their heart, and they would come and seek one of us, pastors or elders is here this morning to get clarification. It's good to be right. It's good to be in the truth. We're surrounded with all kinds of lies, even here in the church. So help us, Lord, in that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace in the name of Jesus.